All right, Numbers chapter 16, as we're following the children of Israel as they journey through the wilderness. And as they were taken out into the wilderness, they began to murmur. And this is the instance that Paul was making mention of in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I think I mentioned it last week that 1 Corinthians chapters 9 and 10 go together, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul was talking about keeping his body under, that is, his human nature, his flesh. He says, I beat it black and blue, and it was using boxing terms to say how he treats his flesh, in the sense that the flesh wants to do something, he tells it no. And he says, I do this, I keep my flesh, my body under, so that I will not become disqualified. What he means by that is the effect of for Christ. We seek to walk with the Lord, but we compromise and we give in and we start living according to the desires and pleasures of the flesh, and we compromise our walk with the Lord, and He becomes ineffective through us to others. Our message, our life becomes as salt that has lost its seasoning. It isn't good for anything. And there isn't anything more miserable than a believer who knows the truth and has the tug of the Holy Spirit upon their heart to live for Christ, because we are the light of the world. There isn't anyone more miserable than a Christian who is basically the light of the world and always trying to put the light under a bushel so it doesn't shine, always trying to hide it so that we can live for ourselves. Well, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, after he talked about he doesn't want to be disqualified, as far as his effectiveness goes, he goes into 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he makes reference of these very incidents that we're studying in Numbers, in the book of Numbers. That the murmurings and rebellions of the children of Israel were written for our learning, lest we think we stand, and thinking that we stand, we should fall. And the danger of a Christian, how do I know that I'm deceived about myself, that I think I can stand when in reality I'm about ready to fall, is when I don't, when I demonstrate in my attitude and in my concern that the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, fellowship, seeking the Lord, serving the Lord, and fellowship with Him, all of a sudden does not become priority. I mean, when I think that I do not need the Word of God, or I lose my sight that I need the Word of God, or to seek the Lord, or to do, or even care about doing that which is pleasing in His sight, then I've fallen into the trap somewhere along the line. So it was written for our learning, lest we also fall into the same arena of unbelief. It is interesting that a Christian, even though we're saved, we're never going to lose our salvation, we can still fall into unbelief. We'll always believe as far as salvation goes, but believing in Scripture has to do with actively seeking and being obedient to the Lord. That's what believing is. Believing is something that's active. Faith without works is dead, James says. And the word works in James chapter 2 is activity. Faith without activity is dead. A faith that just talks is not faith at all. A faith that has action to it. When someone says, I believe in the Lord, they're saying, I'm seeking Him. I don't always succeed. I don't always do that which is pleasing in His sight, but that's my aim. I want to do what is pleasing to Him. I want to seek Him for His will for my life. At least in attitude, at least in direction and focus, that's what we want. We don't always get there. We don't always do it. But the Lord understands that. He has a way of picking us up off the ground and brushing us off and moving us along, because that's what our heart's desire is. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 is making mention that these are the very things that we're studying in the book of Numbers are the very things that can cause a Christian to stumble in their walk with the Lord. And as I said to you, I think again last week, if not the week before, the children of Israel, you remember in chapter 14, they were sentenced, they were judged by God to go around the mountain for 40 years. Because when they sent spies into Canaan, the promised land, they said that there's giants there, that it's just too overwhelming, that we can't go, that we can't do it. In essence, we can't obey the Lord. And so the Lord says, because of that, you just go around the mountain. Now we will see, as we study the journeys of the children of Israel, that even though the Lord sentenced them to go around the mountain for 40 years, until that generation died off and the new generation grew up, that new generation would go into the promised land, but that even though he sentenced them to go around that mountain for 40 years, his grace was still with them. It's just that they just did not enter into his rest. They were saved, what we would consider saved today. They were God's people. But they couldn't go any farther than where they were. We see that in Hebrews chapters 5 and 6, that they had become dull of hearing, that they need to start all over again, start hearing the things of Christ again, to have their senses exercised by the Spirit and Word of God. By the language of becoming dull of hearing, the Jews were said to have matured into the things of the Lord, but has since dropped off from hearing the Word. And they had to start all over again. Their senses were now dull because they were no longer hearing the word again. But then as the writer of Hebrews gets into Hebrews chapter 6, he says, let us move off of the basic principles of Christ and on into maturity if God wills. It is the Lord that moves us into maturity. He's the one that's meeting us right at the River Jordan. And of course, the promised land, the land of Canaan, is Christian maturity. It isn't heaven. And Christian maturity is somebody who has arrived at the point where they trust and go by and they're strictly obedient to the Word of God, knowing that God blesses His words. If we only get that straight, it's not that God blesses me. God blesses His Word. It's almost like I'm riding right along on the Word of God. He blesses His Word. So if I'm being obedient to His Word, I'm going to be blessed because He blesses His Word. See, and I'm always running around looking for God's blessing. And His Word says, turn left, and I turn right. And I'm looking for God's blessing. God blesses His Word. So when I flow along with God's Word, I'm going to be blessed. Because He honors His Word. And there's only one reason for that, is because that is God's Word. And through God's Word, He's glorified. Because He always honors His Word. That's why it's always blessed. He can't bless outside of His Word. Because then he would be blessing something that does not honor him. So he always honors his word. But they kept complaining, murmuring, rebelling. Until he finally got to a point with these children of Israel, he says, you can't enter in. I can't entrust you. You won't be obedient to me. Can you imagine these people being led across the River Jordan up to the city of Jericho and him telling them, I want you to march around this city once every day, and on the seventh day, march around seven times and blow your trumpets and the walls are going to fall down. You're right. Come on, let's just get some guns and go in there. You know, you have to be obedient to the Word of God because God blesses His Word and we're just along for the ride. Once His Word is fulfilled, He performs His Word. That's what it's all about. And the generation that entered into the promised land are the ones that when God gave His word, they just did it. That's Christian maturity. And we'll see in the book of Deuteronomy, I keep repeating it because it's very important. Why did God lead them out of Egypt through a wilderness journey up to the River Jordan and then the next step would be in the promised land? This little section of the wilderness journey, according to Deuteronomy, was so that God would teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So boot camp. Get out in the wilderness, out in the hot sand and desert, and learn to live by the Word of God. Or else you're going to die. What a way to learn. See? But they kept complaining. I mean, God took care of them. Gave them food every day. But it wasn't the same food as Egypt. That was another point that I made that I think is real important to see. And I don't mean this in a blasphemous way, but as far as priority goes, Satan, in many ways, Satan can give us a better blessing out of the world than the Lord can.
Satan's in charge of the world.
That's right. The Lord isn't interested in giving us a big blessing from the world to the point that our eyes are taken totally off of Him. He gives us our necessities. He gives us what we need. It's just like the writer of Proverbs said, don't make me so poor that I curse your name. And don't make me so rich that I forget you. You know, just right there in the middle where I get my needs met, and don't give me any more because I'll get carried away, and don't give me any less because then I begin to be bitter against God. Just give me what I need. That's all. But Satan gives people more than what they need. He has the best of the world right at his disposal. And he offers us the best, and he gives the best. It's not that God can't do it. It's just that he won't do it because he knows that it would take us away from him. But the children of Israel were out in the wilderness, and God gave them manna every day. All they had to do is go out and pick it up. And they said, oh, the melons and the cucumbers back in Egypt. Oh, sure, we were in bondage and we cried out to God for salvation. But, man, do you remember what it was like down at Cafe Egypt, you know, down in the corner? You know, when the little waitress come along and give us those free cucumbers? Oh, that was great, you know. Always talking about the past when it was better for the flesh than walking with the Lord. The Lord just stripped them down and just said, look, you're going to learn to live by God's Word. The only way you're going to survive out here is by God's Word. And all they did was murmur and complain. They came up to Moses, even Aaron. It was Aaron and Miriam, his brother and sister, came up and said, look, you think you have the Word of God? We're just as equal to you. And as we studied that text, remember it wasn't position. What we're going to study tonight is a rebellion against position. Back then it was function. Who does one man think he is that he has the Word of God? And we have that deception today and within the body of Christ. Is that somebody will get up and give the Word of God as a representative of God's Word, and then somebody else will think to themselves, well, who does he think he is? I have revelations too from God. And my revelations are equal to the Word of God. I mean, there's an attitude in the body of Christ today that whatever passes through my brain that I think is spiritual and that I believe is from God, I put it on a par with the Word of God. You see? And so, if you give the Word of God to me and I feel convicted about it, or it's very authoritative and seems like it's a very narrow way, if that's God's way, see, if something passes through my brain that says, well, that's not the only way, then what has passed through my brain that has excused me, it is the Word of God too. See how I get out of it. See, I can say, thus saith the Lord, and say, well, that's not the only way because I know another way. And it's all the Word of God. All of a sudden, there is no Word of God anymore. All these things are evident in the body of Christ. All these things that we're talking about. It's the very things that pull Christians down. There are Christians today, and there always will be. They'll be Christians for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and they'll be going around the mountain. There will come a time when God says, look, I've been trying to teach you for the last X amount of years that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You live by God's Word. It doesn't make any difference who you cross, who you're tempted to compromise with. It doesn't make any difference. This is God's Word. You belong to the Lord, nobody else. And you're obedient to the Word of God. And no matter what it costs you, it might cost you your family, it might cost you your job, it might cost you your country. Now, this is what the Jews had to face. They lost their homeland. And you know what the homeland means to the Jews? Families held funerals for them when they received Christ, because they were as good as dead as far as families were concerned. The community wouldn't allow them to buy from them, and they wouldn't allow them to sell. All commerce, any involvement with commerce, they were cut off. They weren't just kicked out of temple or synagogue. They couldn't participate in the economic system any longer because they were dead. You don't sell goods to dead people. You don't let dead people sell at the marketplace. And then, as we'll see as we're going through the book of Acts Sunday morning, is that they lost their homeland. There was persecution from the Roman government. And they had to go live in Gentile cities. lost their homes, lost their land, lost their families, lost their possessions, and go into Gentile cities and say, I'm a Jew, I'm looking for a job here. What are the chances of that? And this is all because they received Christ. You can see, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, to Jews, who were thinking of just saying, that they had arrived at a point of saying, look, this isn't worth it. Let's go back into old Judaism, into the old traditional religious ways, get back in the community and get back in the thick of things. I mean, here we're journeying just like our forefathers did in the wilderness, and we're supposed to have a homeland. Let's give up Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, they went to visit other Jews who were imprisoned because of their faith in Christ. And when they came back home, all of their furniture was stolen. And they were beginning to say, is this worth it? You've got to be kidding. Lost their friends, family, home. And then they were run out of the country. Of course, we arrive at that point a little sooner. You know, all we have to do is lose one friend. All we have to do is get one family member mad at us, and we're ready to quit. I don't know if this is worth it. Tell you, it's tough. But Jesus Christ has to be worth it because of what He's done for us. I mean, He's given us eternal life that we will never lose. So what can we lose? You see? Or let's put it this way: what is so much more valuable that we'd exchange our soul for it? That's what we're faced with. Chapter 16 for tonight. Before we saw the rebellion of function, tonight it's the rebellion of position. Yes, sir.
Did they still have the cloud and the pillar of fire?
Yes.
And the cloud? They still had that?
Oh, yes.
Even after this.
Mm-hmm. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, they took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. Well, these are the greatest men, leaders, among the children of Israel. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves. You know, bless me, and I'm not putting myself in Moses' place, not even for a second. These exact words were spoken against me in a complaint. He's taken too much upon himself. We have to spread the authority around. You take too much upon yourselves. Literally in the Hebrew, it reads, you have gone too far. I like that. You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy. Notice this. All of the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is amongst them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company. You want to know why Moses fell on his face? He knew what was next. Every single instance when the children of Israel, he saw rebellion coming. When he saw 200 and some odd leaders, all of the leaders, gathered together with Korah, and they approached Moses and made this presentation, he knew. We have had it when leaders start making this kind of approach. When you can, you know, this is just the expression of what they've all been talking about all this time in the camp. So when he heard it, he fell on his face and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him, that one whom he chooses he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all your company. A censer is, of course, a burning, a device that burns coals, that burns incense when you come before the Lord with prayers. It was the function of a priest, to burn incense and offer up the prayers of the people. I'm blessed by this. I don't know about you. You know, when people come up and complain, I mean, this is equivalent. And over the years, there's so many, I couldn't even list them for you. Somebody come up and say, well, I can give the Word of God too. You know? I mean, you're not the only one. I go ahead. Thank you. So what does Moses do? He says, oh, you want to be a priest? Here's a censer. Go pray before God and see what happens. I like that. You want to give the word? Give the word. Let's see what God does. Because, you know, whatever your function is in the Lord, it's the Lord functioning, right? So if you function in the body of Christ, if you think you're an evangelist, or you think you're a prophet, or you think you're a Bible teacher, do it. And if you're right, God will bless. And if you're wrong, He won't even be in it. It's pretty simple. See, Moses turned it spiritual. Take the censer, light it, go in and offer your prayers before God. See if He has received you. Korah and all your company, he tells them, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. I like that. No, he's saying, you say I've gone too far? No, you've gone too far. I'm only doing what God wants me to do. It's not my idea. This is God's work. Now, if you think you're equal and that we should all be doing this, then you go do it and let's see what God does. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? See, Korah and all of his people, they were Levites and they served in the temple, but they were not descendants of Aaron. Only those who were descendants of Aaron could serve as priests. The Levites served in the temple. Now, if you see the correlation here, if your mind begins to think about, gee, this sounds familiar. Here is Satan, the one we know of Satan, who used to be called Lucifer, which means the bright and morning star. He used to be the most beautiful angel God created. And he's not satisfied in being a created being in heaven, enjoying the things of the Lord. But Lucifer says, I want to be God. So he takes about a third of the angels with him and rebels against God because he wants to be God. He has exalted himself up above God. So all of a sudden, Korah, and what Moses is getting into as he's relating, is that he's telling Korah, he says, you sons of Levi, you serve in the temple, and you're not satisfied that God has set you apart and He's using you as a function. We're all functioning together here. You don't see it. God has already set you apart and is already using you. But no, that's not enough for you. You know, you want to do Moses' job. You don't want to be what the Lord wants you to be. So he says in verse 9, it is a small thing to you that God, the God of Israel, has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord. And to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? It's not enough for you, I can see. It's a very small thing that what God's chosen you to do. Now you're seeking the priesthood too? Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, we will not come up. I don't know if you catch it or not. It is another act of rebellion. I mean, when Moses says, I want to see you. Who does he think he is? I don't come if he says to come and see him. I mean, I'm equal to him. Who does he think he is telling me what to do? We won't come. Send word, we're not coming. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? This is their response. It's enough that you've brought us out here to kill us. Now you want us to come and talk to you too? To kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? You brought us out here to kill us, and you're still acting like you're the boss. You're a murderer. That's what they're telling them. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. They're accusing Moses of not bringing them into the promised land when it was, we know from chapter 14, it was God's judgment because they wouldn't go. We're not going there. They got giants. They got cities with big walls. So God says, okay, if you're not going to be obedient, then you just go around the mountain. So what do? They accuse Moses. And Moses still thinks he's the boss. All he's doing is leading us around this mountain. How come we're not over in the promised land like we're supposed to? Hey, Moses! Where's all the milk and honey flowing, you know? That land, remember that one? The big fields and inheritance and everything? What happened to the promises of God? It's not Moses' fault. Another attitude within the body of Christ. Our attitude is, where's the promises of God? I mean, I've received Christ, where are they? Completely skipping over any response to or obedience to the Word of God. Like I said earlier, God blesses His Word. He performs His Word. Now, if I flow along with His Word and I'm obedient to His Word, I'm going to receive the blessing that goes with His Word. Okay. But we sit around and say, I'm saved, I'm a child of God, and these guys come on television and tell us, we're children of the King. Go for it. The meek shall inherit the earth. They don't tell you, of course, that's during the millennium, but go for it now. We should be healthy and wealthy. Go for all the material blessings you can get. And there are Christians today who are murmuring against God by saying, what happened to all these promises that everybody tells us about? Even the ones that I read in the Bible. What happened to all the blessings? But we never ask ourselves, well, I don't know, how have you responded to His Word? You probably haven't even read it lately. Obedience is totally out of the question unless it's a promise that they're going to benefit. If somebody reads them a piece of scripture and says, if you give $100, God will bless you with $1,000. I'll be obedient. You know? But deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ. Well, I don't want to do that. But where's the blessings? You know, where are the promises? God's promises are still there. It's just that He won't let us enter in to His rest. That's what His rest is. When we cross the River Jordan, we're living by faith, we're obedient to the Word of God, and He says, you're ready. You're ready to face the giants. Giants are just even though they were real, they are equivalent to the issues of life. We as Christians, we're ready to face the issues. No matter what they are or who they're with, we're ready to face them in light of the Word of God, completely trusting the Lord, no wavering, no compromise, nothing. As I told you before, once they crossed the River Jordan, there were only two conditions they lived in. Not like the wilderness journey, there's only two conditions. They were obedient to the Word of God, God blessed His Word, and He performed His Word. Or they sinned and nothing happened. No blessing. Remember the sin of Achan? After Jericho fell, they went after the city of Ai. Well, Achan was disobedient to the Word of God. One guy in the whole camp. And they went up to take Ai, and the armies of Ai chased them back. And they're going, what happened? What happened to all the power? What happened to everything? So it was finally revealed. Sin. God won't bless because of sin. So the camp had to stop and take care of the sin problem before they went back and took care of business. See? That's the mature. That is the Christian life. If you're going to walk with the Lord, you're really totally blessed. You're totally immersed in the blessings of God because you're right in the middle of His Word, and you're not going to be disobedient for anybody. Or we're involved in sin, and spiritually we just dry up. Nothing happening. No power. No strength. No blessing. And as soon as we repent, then the blessing of the Lord starts flowing again because we're right back in His Word again. It's the old adage, if you get out of the stream, get up on the rock, you're going to dry out. You want to stay wet, you want to stay right in the middle of things, you've got to be right in the middle of the stream. That's the only two places for a mature Christian. There's no middle ground. In the wilderness, they were all over the place. I mean, you know, God's just constantly dealing with them. So they come to Moses and they say, okay, leader, where are the blessings? Where's this land of milk and honey that you were supposed to lead us into? Well, they're the ones that said we won't go. So they say we will not come up. Verse 15, then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. So he's telling the Lord, no, I didn't touch you. I didn't pluck out their eyes. I didn't strike them. And I didn't even take one sacrifice from them. I think that's very interesting. There's a basic principle there. I know it's getting late, but the basic principle there. If people are disobedient from the Lord, don't take anything from them. The offering will corrupt the camp. Don't take anything from them. So he comes before the Lord and says, I haven't hurt any of them. I haven't even taken one donkey from them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Each of you take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers. You also and Aaron, each of you with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Remember, the censer was for coming and presenting prayers before God. And of course, if you were going into the tabernacle area, if you want to play the role of the priest, go ahead, take the censer and start praying. If you're not appointed by the Lord and anointed by the Lord to do so, you'll be struck. That's what it boils down to. Verse 19, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Notice it was against them. They showed up, but they were not in one, they were against. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from amongst this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. You know what God said to Moses? Stand back. Just take me a minute. I'll be right with you. You know? Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Notice that. When you talk about separation, is the Lord concerned about sin? Don't even touch anything they own, let alone participate with them. I can see it now. Oh, but doesn't it say, love thy neighbor? Get away. Separate yourself. See, separation is the issue, not religiously, but spiritually. The New Testament talks about, Paul talked about, separate yourselves, come out from amongst them, so that God can use you to convict of sin. See, when we're participating with them, no effectiveness. You see, remember Lot when he was in Sodom, He compromised, and pretty soon he's living right in Sodom. And when the angels came in, they said, "Get out! God's going to judge the city, bring judgment upon the city." So Lot gathered all of his family together and said, "You better get out. We better get out of here because God's going to judge the city." They laughed him to scorn. What is this, some kind of a joke? You've lived just like us for the last humpteen years. And now all of a sudden you give the warning? There's no effectiveness there. He ran for his life. And even his wife was caught up in the middle because Lot says, "I'm getting out of here. Judgment's coming." And his wife turned back because of the family. The kids were left behind. They wouldn't go. The husbands, the wives of their children. And she became a pillar of salt. Not that she changed into a pillar of salt, but just the sulfur beds in that area of the geographical area with the explosions and the brimstone flowing just came right down on her. And it's because she was going one way but facing the other. It slowed her travel down to the point that she was caught in between. No effectiveness by Lot. Peter says he was one of the Lord's children who compromised. And then when he tried to bring the message that judgment's coming, they laughed at him. He says, "Right, judgment's coming. Okay, big brother. In case you haven't noticed that you're living just like we are." What kind of, no effectiveness. Just words. Lot's turned religious on us. He's been watching those TV evangelists too much or something, Separation is what brings effectiveness. When we separate ourselves to be obedient to God's word, God uses us to manifest His standard, His holiness, His truth. People will either be attracted to us because they're attracted to the light, or they will reject us because they don't want Christ. That is the position that every Christian should be in. Then you know you're right smack in God's will. The people who are around you are people who want Christ just like you do. If people are not around you, it's because they do not want Christ like you do. That's it. When you live a life like that, you're right in the middle of God's will. And when you start thinking, "Gee, I don't like Fred, but he likes the Lord. But I like Bob, but he doesn't." You start compromising to try to fit in with the people that you want to be with and to do the things that you want to do. You can't do that. You set your heart to seek the Lord and be separate and come out from amongst them, as God's word says. First of all, I will be effective to them, but notice, if I touch them, I am participating with their sins. John says in one of his letters, I believe it's 3 John, he talks about those who do not have the doctrine of Christ. Don't even bid them Godspeed. Don't even say, "Have a nice day." He says, "You're participating with their sins." That's pretty serious. So verse 24, "Speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed with him. He spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all of their sins." So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of the tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. Then Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will." Moses said, "This is not my idea, this is God's will. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Now, that's a pretty bold statement to make. If the earth opens up and swallows them up, you know that I'm of the Lord, and they weren't. Okay? But if they die a natural death, then you know that I'm not of the Lord. Well, that's sticking your neck out, isn't it? And it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with all of their households and all of their men with Korah, with all of their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from amongst the congregation. Then all of Israel, who were around them, fled at their cries. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came down from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Do you think their prayers were accepted? Why do you think Moses said, go ahead, burn incense, go ahead and pray. See if the Lord receives you. He consumed them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze. It was called a blaze. When fire came down and consumed them, it was just a big blaze. For they are holy, that is the censers, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. Because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. They took holy things in an unholy way, and they were consumed for it. But the censers themselves were holy. They will be hammered out and made into a covering for the altar as a memorial, that when the children of Israel see it, the things of the Lord that are holy, that if you handle them with unholy hands, it's a very serious matter. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord. You see, you had to be a descendant of Aaron. You had to be a priest. If you are a Levite just helping in the temple, then be careful. If the Lord has set you apart for that task, then just do your task. Enjoy your task. Go receive the blessing of the Lord. Don't try to be somebody else or something that you're not. That he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Well, they're still going. You would think that they'd be scared in their boots by now. Said, okay, we get the point. No. You've killed the people of the Lord. You've killed God's people. That's what you did. Now it came to pass, when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned towards the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. Again, God says, okay, now stand back. It'll just take me a minute. We'll get rid of the whole problem. But they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. They began dying of the plague. Exactly what it is, we don't know. But disease began to spread and people began to die. Then Aaron took it, as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And already the plague had begun amongst the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Interesting statement. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. It is interesting. And I have to put myself, and again, not putting myself in Moses' place, but anytime you're in a position of leadership or ministry, you identify with the complaints and with the attacks. I can honestly say to you, if I was in Moses' position, and God, by this time, and if God were to say, stand back, it'll only take me a minute, I would have stood back and just say, good, let me know when time's up and we'll be on our way. But no, not Moses. He fell on his face. His concern was to intercede, just as Jesus did for us. We in our natural, we get fed up to hear. We say, okay, these people are murmuring and complaining and just giving us nothing but a bad time. God's already judged this whole group to go around the mountain. So let's just wipe them out now. Why spend all those years? Now, all they're going to do is cause trouble anyway, so let's just wipe them out. That's the way I would have looked at it. I would have agreed. I would have said, just wipe them out. But Moses fell on his face, and Moses sent Aaron out with the incense and interceded for the people. They didn't want to see the people die. And they made atonement for the people for their sins. We are warned as Christians, again, making reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that we can commit the same acts of unbelief. We will not lose our salvation, but we'll go around the mountain. Wherever we're stopped, we'll just go around that mountain for the rest of our lives. God's grace will be there, but it'll be limited to around the mountain. And during that journey too, he might have to take some very serious action like he has done here. If we keep going against the Lord. But I'm constantly impressed by the fact that Moses was continually interceding on behalf of the people. As much as they rebelled, as much as they sinned against God, he cared enough to, in this instance, to send Aaron out and intercede for the people. I can't help but think that that's the entire message of the New Testament. When Jesus came, he came to intercede for us. We, according to the Scriptures, we were dying in our sins prior to his coming, and that a non-believer is dying in their sins even if they've never heard of Christ. We're not going to hell because we reject Christ. We're already on our way. The whole human race is dying in their sins.